Praise the Lord. Right, where are we at? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Closer there. Can you see me all right? Praise the Lord. Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's pray. Pray that the Lord will minister to us tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we do thank you that we're able to come round your word tonight, my God. And we do pray that, Lord, there'll be lessons for living, my Lord Jesus. Lord, not what we want to do, my God, but what you want us to do, my Lord. And we do pray that you'd help us take on what you're going to speak about on board, my Lord. Lord, that we can be more where you want us to be, my God. But most of all, Lord, that you'll be glorified in our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we're going to be at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And really the theme of this message tonight, what Paul's going to be talking about, is about workers for the God, about ministers getting paid, ministers getting not paid, and the reason why Paul as an apostle chooses not to be paid. What he ends with, which it's a very good one. I was going through it this week. I really enjoyed going through it, thank the Lord. So let's read. Chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship. My defence to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? As do the other apostles, the brothers and of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Is it the oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who ploughs should plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be the partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For I do this willingly. I have rewarded, but against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, that I may present the gospel to Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Bit of a long reading. The message is even longer. Thank the Lord. But it's the Bible talks about over, and it does talk a lot about money, about workers of the Lord, money and so on. We don't like to talk about money. When we get to it, as a mission, we're like Paul in this, how Paul chooses to be. Because amongst our people, it ain't a good testimony, is it? Everyone thinks when you witness, they think you're in it for the money anyway. But there's nothing wrong with ministers getting paid. A lot of ministers pay the ministers. Nothing wrong with that. But other ministries in this company, in this country, haven't got the same problems we've got, have they? Every ministry's got their own problems. But we're going to go through it. And Paul starts off, he's talking about in verses 1 and 2, he says, am I not an apostle? And am I not free? And have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet dealt this sign to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. So what Paul's saying is, there's been something brought up about Paul. You've got people there that's against him, basically saying, look, he's in it for what he can get, basically. What he can get off us, that's what Paul's in it for. And Paul's going to make a defence as if to say, I'm not in it for this. I'm in it for yous. And he starts off, and the first thing he chucks at him, look, he's showing he's an authority as an apostle about who he is. Look, am I not an apostle and not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He's laying the foundation, but this is the authority I'm coming to you in. I'm the same as the rest. I'm the same as John and Peter and all them. I'm the same. But he goes and he says, but you're my work. He says, if you want proof of who I am, and if God's called me what to do, use of the proof in it, he's saying. The seal, when he says you're the seal of my apostleship, that's like, well, in them days, you used to have a ring. The people used to have a ring on their finger, stamp it in wax, and seal an envelope with it, or a scroll. And when that scroll, only the person that was given to can open it. And what Paul's saying is this. He's saying, use of that. Use of my work, and use of the seal of my apostleship. Use of it. You think he's working amongst the people, and it's ain't the only letter. When you get to Galatians, they're even worse. It's like he finds churches that he's always in opposition with. They're always in opposition from him. But he's telling them, look, use of mine. This shouldn't be. Why is this in our hearts in the first place? I'm not in for what I can get off you. I'm in for what I can give for you. That's what Paul's in it for. And now he's going to defend what he's going to talk about, because he says, don't we have a right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife like the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Peter? And or is it only Barnabas and me who have no right to refrain from working? So what he's saying is, all these people that you read about, all the big hitters, if you like, he chucks up the Lord's brothers and Peter. All these people, like, is it only for the special ones that can take along a believing wife and do these things? Is it only them? Why is it me and Barnabas that are not allowed? You know, he says that even Peter, the first pope, can bring there. You all look round then, didn't you? Yeah, what? Peter weren't the first pope, by the way. If by this scripture, Peter couldn't be a pope. Because popes ain't meant to be married. So he's out of the question. What he's saying is, they're allowed to do all these big apostles, all these ones that walked with the Lord at that time. Is it only them that have the rights to be kept by the gospel? To bring them along believing wives? Or is it only me and Barnabas that have to stop work altogether? Work like serviers are not allowed to earn a shilling. That's what he's saying. He's saying there's a double standards here. You know, we serve a God of no partiality, don't we? He treats everyone the same. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, I'm the same. In fact, Paul's saying, I've poured my heart and soul into yous, and yet you're coming against me. And there's nothing worse. Listen, you all spent time with people in here, haven't you? Put time in the people, love people, and they turn around like you've done nothing. Chuck it in your face. There's nothing more hurtful than someone you love, you spent time with and put things into, than them to turn around and chuck it in your face. I've had it happen to me. You might not think it, but I get very devastated when things like that happen. Because I think, Lord, you really love someone. You really love someone. You pour your heart and soul into them. And then it's like nothing, you think. But we've got to realise, when we spend time with people, when we're serving one another, we're serving the Lord also. We don't serve for what we can get out of it. I don't serve the church by what I can give out. We serve the Lord, the church, because of Christ and what he wants. And it's his love that pours into us to serve. Listen, the Bible says, those that refresh others will themselves be refreshed. If you're feeling, say, low as a Christian, feeling dry as a Christian, do you know the best way to be refreshed? Go and spend time and encourage someone else. Go and pour into someone else and you'll be refreshed. And that's a promise of the Word of God. Those that refresh others will be refreshed themselves. And if you don't know who to spend time around to go and refresh, come and spend time in my company. Because I'll gladly have as much refreshment as you can give. Because we all need it, don't we? No one's perfect. But Paul then goes on to say, he says, verse 7, he says, who goes to war at their own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of the fruit? Or tends the flock and doesn't drink of the milk of it? So what he's saying, a soldier don't go to war for someone and pay for his own way. He gets paid to go to war, doesn't he? People that are soldiers in this country don't just get up and go because they're called up. They are on wages and they go. And he goes on to use all the examples then that plant the vineyard. I drink of the fruit. He said, well, there's the benefit from it Paul's on about getting. And he's using an earthly truth here to try and say something more spiritual. Because ultimately, in giving, it's a heart matter, isn't it? It's between you and the Lord. It's a heart matter. What me and you give to the Lord, whether it's our time or financially, it is a heart matter. Because we can give to the Lord and begrudge giving. Can't we? We can earn money. And when the bag comes round to give tithes and offerings, you could begrudge giving that money in. And that's a problem, isn't it? That's a heart matter. And Paul's shown them this is a matter of the heart. You know, remember this. God doesn't need our money. God ain't up in heaven thinking, how on earth is the church going to run? If they don't put the money in this week, what am I going to do? I only started the world in the beginning and said, let there be light, and there was light. But if they don't put a tenner in the bag this week, the church is going to close. God ain't up in heaven worrying about our money. Do you know why he wants us to give? So we can be part of the work. He wants to work with us. He's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything belongs to him anyway. Everything you've been earned this week and I've earned this week, the Lord's only give it to us. But it's a matter of the heart. And that's the trouble. You know, we don't see that. We look at the £20 note and that's all we see. But we don't see further than that. You know, and in verse 8, now he's gonna up it here. He's gonna start getting a bit stronger now. He says, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law also say the same? He says, you should not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it the oxen that he's concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For no doubt it is written that he who ploughs should plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of this hope. So what Paul's saying now, he's saying it's wrong. Like, listen, we don't do this, right? As a mission, we don't do this. We don't get paid as ministers. What he's saying is, it's wrong to see the workers of God struggling and starving while everyone else is going on and having a lovely life, earning plenty and going on all right, and seeing a man of the Lord struggling to do the work of the Lord and expected to do everything and have nothing. That's wrong. That's the wrong way to go about things. Because not that when a minister gets paid, he doesn't need to get paid to have an extravagant lifestyle. But if I was in a church that done that, it should be so that the needs are met. That's the way it should be. It's only fair, isn't it? It's because really, in America, their pastors are 24/7, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. They're pastors. They can't do that 24 hours a day and go to work the same day like we do, can they? So it's only right that if their work was of the gospel, they should live off the gospel, Paul's saying. And Paul has that right. Remember, Paul's got that right. You know, but then he goes, look, I've got that right. He says, if we have sown spiritual things in you, is it such a great thing if we reap material things? If others are partaking of this right over you, are not we even more? So he's saying, we've done all this spiritual work among you. And the next week, he's going to, in a couple of weeks, he's going to talk about the spiritual gifts that's been imparted to the church. And Paul's gone there, spent time with them, showed them all the word of God and taught them, set pastors up, poured his life and soul into the church. He said, we've done all that. Someone else comes along, has done nothing for you whatsoever, put nothing into you. You're right to give them everything. And yet we've done so much and built you up spiritually. You've given us nothing. And you think, when you read it, when I first read it, I thought, oh, I'm going to brass over this quick. But when I read it, I thought, yeah, because everything's a matter of the heart. Everything is a matter of the heart. You know, listen, the reason why we don't do it, like I said before, for us as in gypsy churches, it'd be a stumbling block to our people, wouldn't it? It'd be a stumbling block. I remember I first got saved. I've been saved 20 odd years. And this is what was said to me. Everyone knew I was a Christian. There's someone I know very well just turned around and said to me, oh, so you're going to go and give all your money to Neddy Friend, are you? But I've been saved a week. I mean, no. I said, why do I give my money to Neddy Friend? They said, I've heard what happens. On a Sunday, Neddy stands out the front with a bag and you all walk round there and put your money in. I said, no way. I said, no way is that. No way. I said, come and look for yourself. I said, that's never happened. And one man even stronged it, who was standing there, and he went, I even heard why he does it. He eats a bacon roll while they're putting the money in. Right? And I busted. I laughed. I said, you're crackless, mate. I said, that's ridiculous. But they think you're in it for the money. Listen, I'm a minister in this mission. I've never earned a penny off this mission. And neither would I. If it'd be a stumbling block for someone getting saved, why would we? Why would we want to see all our people come to Christ? There's nothing wrong with it. And to be honest, the tithes that we're getting here, amongst our little church, me, Charles and Joseph, there's no chance. How could we live off it? Especially if Joseph has his first, what's going to be left? You should be laughing, Jake, right? But listen, what will be left? Do you know, people, they still think you're in it for the money. I know, was it Jim Bakley a few years ago? They accused you and Joseph of doing all that as well, didn't they? We're not in it for the money. We're in it for the souls of men and women to get them saved. To get people on the road to glory, to disciple them, and get them to heaven. That's what we're all in it for, aren't we? Amen. Listen, whatever we do on this earth or earn on this earth, we can't take it with us. But what we can take with us is what we've earned for Christ in this world to be rewarded in the next. That's what we can take with us. You know, and he says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things of the temple eat of the things of the temple, and they serve on the altar to partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live off the gospel. He says, but I've done none of these things that are written, so it should be done to me, for it would be better for me to die than should to make my boasting void. So Paul's saying, look, even in the Old Testament, the priests there of the offerings that were given, the Levites were given a wage for their cities, given a place to live. He's saying all that. He's gone right back through the scripture. But he said, for myself, he said, I would rather die than to take the penny. I'd rather die than end to use. I'd rather die than if it had stopped one person coming to Christ because of a few quid. That's why he can boast about preaching the gospel without charge. And I was thinking about it. I was thinking, what a thing to say. That you'd rather die than to take wages. And man, I sat there thinking about it. I thought, that's a strong statement, isn't it? And I thought, what are we willing to die for? When it comes down to it, what are we willing to give ourselves for? Now, I'm not on just about money, but what is your limit in Christ? Because, look, words are easy to say, aren't they? I'm willing to die for this. Paul ultimately did die for the Gospels, didn't he? But we'd all say we'd lay our life down for Jesus Christ, if it come to it. But what would you do it for? Do you know what Paul's was? Paul simply was this. I'd rather die than take the money because it has stopped someone coming to Jesus Christ. If there's anything that me and you are doing that's going to hinder someone, I'll put the place, forget about the money part for a minute. But if there's something that would stop in our lives, that would stop someone coming to Jesus Christ, would me and you be able to say, right, I'm going to stop that because I'd rather die than to hinder that person to coming to Jesus Christ? You see, when I was reading that, I thought, Lord, what level of love has the Apostle Paul got? Because remember, he don't know this, but he ain't like got a community like us. We all know one another. He's going into places where they don't know him. He knows no one. And yet he's walking into them places going, I'd rather die than take the penny here because I want to see them saved. People we don't know. And do you know the sad fact is, because of pride, we wouldn't stop hindering people, that people that we do know. That's the difference. Paul had a love on a different scale. And I was reading it, I thought, Lord, I want the love that Paul's got. That I could walk into a place and the love that pours out of him, I think, Lord, I want to lay my life down for them people. I don't even know them, Lord, but for your sake, I'd rather die than hinder them coming to the gospel. But amongst our own people, we have people that won't talk to one another. They're rare, argue. And out of pride, they would not stop doing it. They're rather into someone than stop them coming to Jesus Christ. And that's terrible, isn't it? That's not the love of Christ. The love of Christ is willing to go, all right, I'm sorry. Forgive me. That's the love of Christ. You know, and he said, I'd rather do that. And like, he's talking, he wouldn't rather take money. And look, like I said before, we're not here to take your money. But giving to the work of the Lord is a big problem up and down the country. Giving to the work of the Lord. Right, because I'll tell you why, because it'll show you where people's hearts are at. Right, because whether you believe in tithing or not tithing, some people don't believe, but listen, I tithe to the mission, Charles tithes to the mission, Joseph does. Right? But I read a verse in Malachi 3:10, it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouses, that there may be food in my house. And God says, and try me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be not room enough for you to receive it. So what God's saying there, look, bring your tithe in. Test me in this, and I'll bless you so much you won't be able to receive the blessing. That don't mean to say that if I tithe a tenner, he's going to give me 100 quid. We don't know what the blessing is. But some people have problems with tithing or whatever. But I'd say this. Anyone that ever talks about tithing. Now the law says 10%. Anyone that ever talks about tithing, whether they agree or disagree with it, it's never about giving more than 10%. It's always about giving less. Do you know the New Testament? Right, when in Acts 5, they weren't even told. He said they sold everything and brung it and laid it at the apostles' feet. That wasn't a commandment. They weren't commanded to do that. Nowhere was that commanded. Do you know what it was? They knew that what I've got belongs to the Lord. It was a heart matter. And that's the trouble. That's what we have. We have a heart matter. Because people, look, whether you agree with it, it's no skin off my nose whether someone believes in tithing or not. But the fact is, it's not giving God your best, is it? It's not giving God your best. It's like, put it this way. Now, you scroll down the old Facebook, people's on there, been to Turkey, done whatever, been to Dubai, and that Dubai's more popular than there, isn't it? They'll go to Dubai. Go on the boat or whatever. Put all that on there. Sunday comes, we put a fiver in for the Lord. Spend 10 grand to get to Dubai. Here, Lord, you have a fiver. Or they brought a new motor. Or women's brought an handbag. And the shoes that you spray red on the bottom. They put that on there. Right? They put them all on there. husbands, look what my lovely husband's got me. Yeah, and all that, right? That comes round. Yeah, Lord, you have a fiver. Leave church, go and spend £300 on the meal. Yeah, Lord, have a fiver. Now, ain't not about getting your money, but that's a heart matter there, surely, isn't it? Ain't the work of the Lord more important? Ain't it more important? That, because when it comes round, if we can go like this and go, well, there's a fiver there. You're giving God your change. That's what it is, you're giving God your change. He give his son, and we're blood brought. Do you know what your money goes on? When we tithe and give to the work of the Lord, it goes to the work of the Lord. How does this all get paid for? You's pay for it. I'll pay for it. The minibus needs insurance, needs buying. If we have a mission, who pays for the mission? We all want a mission, but it's giving, it's a heart matter, isn't it? If we're happy that we, you know, we could have a week where, look, I'll speak for myself. Say if I went out and I owed myself £1,000 in a week, and when the tithe bag comes round, and I'll put a fiver in. Listen, I ain't had a result, have I? Am I not cheating God? Am I cheating God out of that? That's what it is. And I ain't, listen, I ain't a thing to make you feel guilty and get you all the tithe. Listen, it's down between you and the Lord. It's a heart matter. But the fact is, God ain't second best. He ain't your loose change. You know, we'll stand outside and say, yes, Lord, bless me with everything. He's given me all this, give me this, 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 and this. And then you won't put to the work of the Lord whatsoever. And that's wrong, isn't it? That is wrong. No, listen, there's some people you read about. I mean, was it the man at Darford, who built Darford Church, tithed 90%, wasn't it? 90% and built churches. And other people you read about done things like that. Because I'll tell you what the problem is. And this is the problem. That you haven't got the money. And I haven't got the money. But the money's got us. And that's the heart of the matter. That's the truth of it. Because what it's saying, look, hey Lord, I put that up, I've had a grand this week, here's a tenner. But what's that saying is, Lord, I don't really believe you can earn me living next week. That's what it is. Because if you really believe, go here, Lord. Yeah, here's the work of the Lord. Lord will provide next week. Jehovah Jireh. Yeah, we sing it, don't we? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And yet, we're frightened to part with anything to give to the work of the Lord. And listen, that's between you and the Lord, and that's between me and the Lord. Because only God truly knows what we give him. But the promise was, look, try me in it and I'll give you the blessing. And he said, why not try it? Why not test God in it? Go, Lord, you've said you want me to test you. I'm going to test you. And let's go about it and see. Do we believe God honours his word? The Bible says he puts his word above his own name. Test him in it. You know, I really struggled this week with these next few verses in my own life. It really was, for Paul said, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? Then when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. And I tell you, I struggle with this week. Because it is right. It's a necessity. It's necessary that we should preach the gospel. We're Christians. We should preach the gospel. But how many of us actually do? I was thinking about it, Lord. I don't spend as much time as I should sharing my faith with others. Like Paul's was, he says, look, it's necessity laid on me. He went, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That means, how terrible is it that if I don't preach the gospel? If I don't go and tell someone about the Lord? Now, what we've got today, and it's easy to fall into a trap, coming to church and feeling comfortable just sitting in church, serving the church, which is good. We're all to serve the church. But we're all to go and tell others about the gospel, to tell them. How many churches we go to? We've been to a few churches. They're amazed that we got young people in the church. They're truly amazed. A lot of churches you go to are full of old people because they stop preaching the gospel. They're not gospel centered. They stop preaching the gospel and the congregation dies out. But the danger can happen to us is that we can get comfortable in that, and that could happen to us. And I was thinking, Lord, I was thinking about this, been going over things that I learned. And I remember years ago, I was doing a course. I read a book. And a man sent an email to Ray Comfort, a preacher, Ray Comfort. And I've read it out to you. And I remember at the time, I thought, Lord, this is right. It's from an atheist. This is what an atheist writ. He says, you are really convinced that you've got all the answers. You've really got yourself tricked into believing that you're 100% right. Well, let me tell you just one thing. Do you consider yourself to be compassionate of other humans? If you're right, as you say you are, and you believe that, how can you sleep at night? When you speak with me, are you speaking with someone you believe is walking directly into eternal damnation, into an endless onslaught of horrendous pain which your loving God created, and yet you stand by and you do nothing? If you believe one bit that of thousands every day were falling into eternal and an unreachable fate, you should be running the streets mad with rage at their blindness. That's the equivalent to standing on a street corner and watch every person that passes you by walk directly into the front of a bus and die. Yet you stand idly by and do nothing. You're just twiddling your thumbs, happy in the knowledge that one day the walk signal will shine your way across the road. Think about it. Imagine the horrors hell must have if the Bible is true. And you're just going to allow that to happen and not care about saving anyone but yourself. If you're right, then you're the most uncaring, unemotional and purely selfish person that has no right to talk about subjects such as love and caring. And I read that and I thought, that is right. I thought, that's an unsaved man who wrote a letter to a saved man. And said, if you really believe that people are going to go to hell, to eternal punishment forever and ever and ever, and you're not telling no one about it, he says, it's an hypocrite, surely, isn't it? Don't you care? And I was thinking about, because listen, I know some of you have here, but I've had loved ones pass away in my family, right? Who, as far as I know now, they're in hell. And I thought, Lord, what would I do if I had that one more chance with them? Just that, or one more conversation. What would I do? I'd grab hold of them with both hands and I'd shake them and shake them and shake them and go, please, repent, repent. Don't you realise where you're going? What's going to happen? But we ain't got that. Once someone's left this world, that chance is gone. That's gone. I've got a lot of unsafe family. And listen, it can be fear stops us telling them what they think of us, whether we offend them or not. But the other side of the coin is, if we don't tell them that where they're going, what's going to happen to them when they die and they ain't got Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, what are we doing? This ain't a guilt trip to get everyone to preach the gospel or go on a bus. It's to awaken us, to awaken our consciences to the nitty gritty is, listen, it ain't about just coming to church and us feeling good, but there's a dying world out there. Who's going to save people in their families in here? You know, and listen, there's nothing more terrible, and I'll tell you this now from experience. I've got my own brother. I don't know where he's at. There's no worse experience that you can feel thinking, an A&L. On judgment day, will his eyes cross mine? And yet, if I had one more chance, God, tell him, I'd scream at him. And yet we've got our own families here. We've had people like gone in hospital without a text today. People I know that's gone in an hospital today. Our very next breath ain't promised. Our loved one's breath ain't promised. We just can't sit by and think, look, I'll tell them next week. Well, if I tell them, they might get upset with me. Well, rather than be upset with me and you, it's better than the alternative going to hell, isn't it? Burning in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Eternal torment. Well, they're not coming out. And it's not a guilt trip, but we need to be awakened sometimes. Because we can be like, we're in a club. We're going to church and it's a lovely club. Everyone loves one another in here. God bless your brother. God bless your sister. But yet people are slipping into eternity. And their chance is gone. And do you know who God's entrusted to tell them? Us. We're to tell them. And it is frightening. I'll tell you what. I'm the most trash person when I go witnessing. I'm frit to death. When I go, every time I go witnessing, I think, I bet there's going to be murders here. I'm going to open my mouth and there's going to be murders. I bet this man's going to hit me in a minute. That's all day I'm thinking that. But I think, Lord, I'll go. I'll go anyway. And I think, Lord, but what if that person gets saved? Well, it ain't about what my fears are or what your fears are. It's, the Bible says there that we've got a stewardship. Every one of us has got a stewardship. We're entrusted with a role that God's given us. And part of that role God's given me and you is to preach the gospel. To go out and give the gospel to people. And it's hard. It is hard. It's an hard thing to do, especially when you sit down with your loved ones and you tell them. And you see them, you see that they've lost all respect for you whatsoever. Because you believe in the Lord. But I'll tell you what it does do. You know, if you've told them. Now, if they do go from this earth, you know there's a chance. You know there's a chance they've repented. There's an hope there. You know, when you've got no hope, it's horrible. And I won't wish that on no one. Having no hope where your loved ones are is horrible. I won't wish it on no one. But we've all got to do it. And it's uncomfortable to listen to. I understand it. I was reading this last week and I felt that uncomfortable reading it. Because I thought, Lord, as it brings back up old memories, things that you wish you would have done, the chances you've had, why you've offended people, I think, oh Lord, if I could just take all that back and go again. But we can't change the past, can we? But we can change what goes forward from this meeting. That's what we can change. You know, it's very hard. But we all love our families, and I understand we all love our families. And listen, it can cause murders. It can cause offence. But didn't Jesus Christ himself say, I didn't come to bring peace. He says, I've come to bring a sword. Mother-in-law be against daughter-in-law, son against father-in-law, brother and sister against one another. The gospel is offensive. Who in here, when someone told you the gospel, liked being told they was a sinner and that they was going to hell? When someone told you that, no one looked at him and went, oh yes. Everyone thought, yeah, there's a cheat of him. Who do you think you are? That's what we thought. But the thing is, listen, we've got to push past that. Charles Spurgeon said, and I put this on the group the other day. Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them lead to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let not one person go unwarned and unprayed for. That's right, isn't it? If they're going to hell, if they're walking the well, don't let it be over our dead bodies. Don't let it be that we've not told them. Let us tell them. But for yourselves, this is what I had to do and what you have got to do. We have to pray and say, Lord, your word teaches me that to have faith in you. Take the fear from me and help me to walk in faith and do it. To take the step. Listen, it's not a guilt trip. It's not a guilt trip. It's to awaken the conscience. And if you're feeling uncomfortable, praise the Lord. I'm happy for you. Right? Because I've been very uncomfortable reading this week. Right? Because we all need awakening. No one don't like hearing about it, what we should be doing. We all like to be in comfort. But in 2 Timothy 4:2, I've got it written in the Amplified version. It says, preach the word. Be ready when the time is right and even when it's not right. Basically, he's saying, look, there's going to be no right time really or convenient time where you can preach to our families or preach to our friends or tell someone about the Lord. Not every time is that one of them great divine appointments everyone looks for. I believe every time you tell someone the gospel, that is a divine appointment because they hear the gospel. That is a divine appointment. Because, you know, that person go away, get saved, and the Lord can do a great work in their life. Every appointment is a divine appointment of the gospel. But remember this. If they reject you, your family reject you, they reject me, and we tell them, remember this. Salvation is of the Lord. It ain't of me and you. We're just the mouthpieces. That's all we are. One plants, one waters. Who gives the increase? God gives the increase. Ain't about, listen, if nothing happens, don't feel bad about it. Just do the stewardship, the duty that me and you have got to do. Just tell them. Trust in him. And listen, one thing I've learnt this week in my own life, well, last week, because I was going through something the other week, one thing I've learnt and the Lord's taught me, God is faithful. God is faithful. Right, when we pray and ask the Lord of things, and a few things he's dealt in my own life, I've had to trust in the Lord and go, Lord, your word says that you are faithful, that you'll never leave or forsake me, that you're with me to the end of the age. Your faith, if anything happens, Lord, I can trust you and you're faithful. And he come through. And people I've prayed with this week, I've said it to him, remember this, God is faithful. Take a step in faith, go, Lord, just say, Lord, I'm freaked to death, you are, say, I'm freaked to death. I'm so frightened to go witnessing or tell them. But Lord, your word says that if our faith is a mustard seed, I can say, mountain be removed and cast into the seed. Lord, give me the mustard seed faith. And take that step, just like Peter took when he went on that water. Take that step. God's faithful. And he'll lead you. He is faithful. Trust in the Lord. It's just simple, that's it. Trust in the Lord. Right, I read a quote today, that it was fitting for this really. It was by one of the great theologians of the church, John Wayne. Right? This is what he said. He says, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. That's what it is. You frightened to death to tell them, frightened about rejection, things that people say to us, saddle up anyway. God's faith. Let's go for it. We've got one shot on this earth for the Lord. One shot. Let's make it count. Let's make it count for the Lord. And that's why Paul ended up saying, I preach the gospel without charge. He said, why I preach the gospel without charge? Because my reward's in eternity. And you know them ones we've witnessed to that are there? There's the reward. Listen, you know, seeing someone get saved or give their life to the Lord is better than £1,000. There's no greater thing than seeing someone turn to Jesus Christ. Do you know, I still don't get it. I can't work it out. As someone can be a rotten sinner one minute, hear the gospel, you know, when he says the cross is foolishness, they hear the gospel, a message that you think, Eric can just turn someone who's hated God into someone that loves God in a matter of minutes. I can never work it out, but it's true, isn't it? We can't just go there and think, they're too far gone. They'll never get saved. This one will never get saved. That one's like this. How do we know? We don't know what goes on inside a person. We've got the message. Remember this. The power is in the message that you preach. Preach the gospel. Let's pray.